So all the texts this morning come once again from the lectionary, beginning in the Old Testament first, in Genesis chapter 12, the first four verses. Then we'll jump to John's Gospel in chapter 3, travel over to Romans, and then jump back to Psalm 121, which we read in the beginning as our call to worship. Listen now, this is God's Word. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. And then John's Gospel, familiar story, beginning in John chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." And in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "Well, how can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "Are you Israel's teacher?" said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And then in Romans, the fourth chapter, the first five verses, Paul says, "What then shall we say that Abraham," that is our forefather, "discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." And then once again from the Old Testament, the words we read at the front of our worship, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, or the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm, and he will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, this morning, as we have gathered together, I pray for my thoughts, my words. I pray that they would be filled with hope and encouragement given to me through the power of your Spirit. Be with us all, God, as we seek to be your people, as we seek to learn and to grow together. Forgive this preacher, Lord. My sins are many. Amen. Would you pay $149 for this bottle? It is Purell sanitizer. Unsurprisingly, some retailers this past week put Purell on eBay, and bottles of Purell were going for $149. My sister lives in Seattle, and she texted me 2 days ago and said, "Dick, could you go out to Walmart or to Dillon's and pick up some Purell and mail it to us? Because we can't get Purell out here in Seattle. They are no longer shipping it to retail sellers, but only to hospitals and medical facilities." Her husband, Lee, went to Costco less than a week ago, and there was a line coming out of Costco from here to the Dairy Queen. People were standing in line waiting to get into Costco in order to load up, get certain supplies. And Lee turned around and went home. Other effects of this epidemic might be less obvious to those of us who are not being affected or less affected by it so far. This comes from one of my two daily devotionals that I read every day, every morning. As the author said yesterday, the release of the new James Bond movie has been delayed because of theater closures in China and elsewhere. Now Disney is worried about its remake of Mulan for the same reason. Shares of movie theater chains are dropping due to these closures. Hundreds of conferences have been canceled, costing tens of millions of dollars in revenues for lost economies. Cruise lines are struggling with cancellations as well. Broadcasters could lose millions if the 2020 Olympics are postponed. And almost 300 million children are out of school due to the virus. Closer to home, Dr. Dennison says He loves Chinese food. The Chinese restaurants in Dallas area are reporting significant drops in business, even though, as one owner says, she gets all of her ingredients locally from the United States. And Texas Rangers are scheduled to open the baseball season on March 26th in Seattle. But my sister says there's no traffic in Seattle, and people are voluntarily isolating themselves and staying home as much as possible. How are Christians responding? So Dr. Dennison says, here's another side of this epidemic that is receiving less attention. Doctors around the world are risking their personal health to fight a pandemic that no one fully understands. They're also risking the health of their spouses, their children, and other close family members if they become infected. They're not the only people serving others at personal sacrifice. Faith-based relief groups are working in Tennessee after the tornadoes there have killed at least 24 people. They are assisting with cleanup, and they are raising funds for survivors. And Christians in China are sharing the gospel with coronavirus victims in remarkable ways. In January, for example, Pastor Paul Peng called a woman from Wuhan who had fallen ill from the disease and led her to Jesus before she died. He then led a memorial service by way of a video conference for about 100 of her family and friends. That service then was posted on the internet, and it has been seen by over 80,000 times being viewed on social media. The pastor said, through this, we've seen God's grace and love between brothers and sisters in the church. Church members also feel a great burden to evangelize with their family members. Then Dr. Dennison concludes his devotion with particular study on terror management theory. Such sacrificial compassion obviously follows the example of our Savior, who is pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He called us to serve others just as he had served us. A command that the early Christians obeyed diligently without question. Such compassion became a powerful part of their witness in the following centuries. The pandemic that is currently beginning to sweep the world is not the first pandemic that the world has ever known or seen. For instance, during epidemics in AD 165 and 251, Christians were unafraid to die and thus stayed behind when others fled, caring for the sick and the dying at a great personal risk. African American Christians did the same thing during the yellow fever epidemic in Philadelphia in 1793. Why is service, Christian service, so powerful in fearful times? Well, There's been a fascinating study. Some psychologists speak of terror management theory. The idea that humans will go to great lengths to avoid reminders of their own mortality. A group studying this phenomena found that individuals high in extrinsic religiosity, and here this study is going to make a comparison between what's called extrinsic religiosity and intrinsic religiosity. Extrinsic religiosity expresses the attendance of people who go to church for simply personal or social gathering reasons. And the study showed that people who extrinsically are motivated are more fearful during stressful times. They also tend to be more prejudiced towards refugees and others that they, quote-unquote, identify as threats to my way of living. By contrast, a second group of people scored high in intrinsic religiosity, people for whom religion is more central to their daily lives and who seek to live by their religious beliefs. They were less fearful and they were less threatened by people. The moment we say no to the world and yes to God, all of our problems are solved. All of our questions are answered. All of our troubles are over. Nothing can disturb the tranquility of the soul at peace with God. Nothing can interfere with the blessed assurance that all is well between me and my Savior. Nothing and no one can upset the enjoyable relationship that has been established by faith in Jesus Christ. We Christians are among the privileged company of persons who don't have accidents, who don't have arguments with our spouses, who aren't misunderstood by our peers, whose children never disobey us. Those are the opening words of Eugene Peterson's commentary on Psalm 121, taken from his delightful little book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, a collection of commentary on 15 of the Psalms found almost in the middle of the scripture. They are known as the Psalms of Ascent, beginning in Psalm 120. And then going through Psalm 134, where Psalm 120 begins from a faraway place and Psalm 134 ends as people are leaving the sanctuary in the temple with a word of praise. So this morning we look at four different texts for this second Sunday of Lent. And each one of these four texts seems to tell about a group of people or offer a word of praise and acknowledgement of God for the promises that God has made. But in each one of these texts, there is the necessity of trying to discern what the truth is, as well as understanding that there's a possibility for misunderstanding what has been said. Isn't that what we find in the gospel lesson for today? When we look at the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, the Israel people, the Jewish people, had been promised wonderful things by God. And yet, Nicodemus was one of the premier, preeminent teachers of his day, and yet he didn't understand. He had missed significant truth that Jesus is telling him. Yes, yes, faith is necessary. But how is it, Nicodemus, that you have missed the idea that there are two kinds of births? There is a physical birth, one from water, but there's also a spiritual birth, which comes as a result of God's Spirit flowing into you. It's a birth from above, or a second birth, so to speak. How have you misunderstood this, Nicodemus? So here in Psalm 121, there is a great message of hope and security for every believer, but it's not a message of magic or easy escapism from the difficulties of life that we might first suppose. Indeed, we discover it's just the opposite. So the question, it seems to me, as we are making our journey to the cross during this season of Lent, is what are we supposed to do with our difficulties, our disappointments? What about our bouts of depression or anger, our loneliness, our misunderstandings that sometimes put us in the wrong? What about our doubts? What about the possibility that you and I will eventually, very even probably, be exposed to this new virus called the coronavirus or COVID-19. What about that? Do any of these suggest, if any of these things have happened or are happening or will happen to us, that something must be wrong with our relationship with God? Have we somehow disappointed God? Or has He chosen to withdraw His mighty hand from us in order to give protection, health, wealth, well-being to someone else who perhaps deserves it more? If that's your understanding of your relationship with God or with Christianity, my suggestion to you is like you are like Nicodemus, and you have missed the truth. Now perhaps as Christians we began our faith journeys where we were expecting to live our lives either in a life like as described in the Garden of Eden, or possibly even like taking up residence in the New Jerusalem. The reason I talk about the Garden of Eden or the New Jerusalem is because both of those ideas, those concepts, were presented to anyone and everyone in our congregation who has been reading through the suggested scriptural plan for reading through the Bible in an entire year. If you've been doing that, you know that we just finished the book of Revelation with the coming down of the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And then we have jumped right into the book of Genesis, the first 8 chapters, I believe. The Garden of Eden, the new Jerusalem. Is that what you expected to find when you became a Christian, when you started out on your faith journey? The New Jerusalem, speaking of Jerusalem, I'm wondering if any of the crowd who went with me to Israel this past summer has been following what's been happening in Israel. The coronavirus, did you hear, has broken out in Bethlehem. And so they have sealed off Bethlehem. No one comes in, no one goes out. And they have sealed off the Church of the Nativity. 2 weeks, no one will be allowed to tour or to go into the facility. And they will see what happens in the city itself. One or two more words about Psalm 121, and then from my second devotion, a concluding word from Presbyterian pastor Glenn MacDonald. In Psalm 121, we are given a word to all those who would disregard God for any reason. At the time of the writing of Psalm 121, there were many, many people living in and throughout Israel that were disregarding God. At the time of the writing of Psalm 121, Israel was overrun with pagan worship that centered primarily in the shrines, in the temples that had been built on the hilltops throughout the country, the terrain surrounding Jerusalem. And the legends of false gods were rampant among the people. Baal was one of those gods who was continually thought to be out sleeping. And so he needed regularly to be woken up so that he would be able to fulfill the requests of those that were his patrons. Remember Elijah, the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And Elijah says, well, you better shout out louder. You better do all these things. You better wake him up so that he can answer your requests. That's the kind of thing that any Hebrew would have seen as they were setting out on a journey from wherever they lived to go to Jerusalem. A look to the hills, to the shrines of the foreign gods for help, always, according to Psalm 121, is going to end in disappointment. For all the beauty and the majesty of their strength and firmness of the hills and of the mountains, they simply are a part of creation. No, my help will never come from the hills. My help, the psalmist says, comes from the Creator. And so in the book of Jeremiah, it is a summary of this same idea in chapter 3, verse 23. Surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills and mountains is a deception. Surely in the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the tetragrammaton, the name given by God to Moses, I am who I am. It is that God, our God, is the salvation of Israel. And so instead of anything in all of creation, it is rather the Creator who is always awake, always on watch, and never needs to be woken up to respond to any when attention is needed. The Creator is the Lord over time. He guards you when you leave and when you arrive at your destination. He is the one who offers you shade. That's a Hebrew idiom, by the way, offering you shade for guarding you from evil. That's what is being said at the end of this psalm in verse 8. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going both now and forever. Those words, your coming and your going, symbolize getting out of bed and getting back into bed. So the Lord is going to watch over you from the moment you get out of bed till the moment you come back home to tuck yourselves in at night. God will watch over us because He loves us. No evil from any outside source, from any foreign god, no harm that has ever existed can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The promise of the psalm, and both Hebrews and Christians have always read it this way, is not that we shall never stub our toe. He will keep your feet from slipping. It's not that we are not going to stub our toes or break our arms or have our bodies wear out as we get older or have to deal with difficulties or tragedies, but rather the promise is that there is no injury, no illness, no accident, no distress that will ever be able, through the power of evil, to prevail over us or to be able to separate us from God and God's love. There's no literature that is more realistic and honest in facing the harsh facts of life than the Bible. At no time is there ever the slightest suggestion that the life of faith is one that leaves us immune to any virus that may come along. And speaking once again about the virus, told you that I read two devotions every single day, both from pastors. Glenn MacDonald is a great Presbyterian pastor, and this was his devotion on the same subject that Dr. Dennison's devotion was every single day during the season of Lent. Pastor MacDonald sends out a devotion. And this year, during Lent, he is focusing on all the different hymns that have to do with Lent and giving the background story and then applying those stories to our daily living. And he starts out by talking about the coronavirus. He said, it's hard to turn on the TV or to plug into an online news source these days and not to feel a twinge of anxiety. The highly contagious coronavirus, or so-called COVID-19, is spreading rapidly. I read just yesterday, it's here in Kansas. And it's not from anyone that had ever been in China. Having journeyed over the past 90 days from its point of origin in Wuhan, China, to every continent on the earth except Antarctica. Currently, there is no vaccine. According to the World Health Organization, COVID-19 is somewhere between 30 and 40 times more lethal than the flu. It spreads stealthily, sometimes remaining undetected for days after infection. It can live in a person's body for, they say, in some cases up to 21 days before ever seeing any symptoms. something that allows plenty of opportunity for a carrier to expose family members, co-workers, and total strangers in public places. My nephew, John, is an EMT studying to be a PA and was dressed in the full garb with gloves and masks and gowns, transporting one of the corona patient virus patients in Seattle who eventually died, transporting them from one hospital to another. That, of course, is part of the brilliantly successful expansion strategy of a contagious virus. Scientists still haven't decided whether viruses are alive in the classic sense of the word. Nobel laureate Peter Medawar famously suggested that a virus is nothing more than a piece of bad news wrapped up in a protein. Most viruses, fortunately, have no impact on us at all. Our world is carpeted with them. It's estimated that a single quart of seawater contains more than 100 billion active viral organisms. I can just hardly wait to go swimming in the ocean again. But every now and then, a particular virus becomes a threat to human health. The coronavirus, so-called because it is covered with little crowns, is currently hitchhiking from host to host, oblivious to the national borders that humans have arbitrarily drawn on maps. And concern is growing. Is that a valid concern, or is it fear-mongering? Time will tell. But businesses are canceling conferences, shelves are being emptied of household cleaners, sporting events are being postponed or played before empty arenas. The need of the hour in the days ahead, unquestionably, will be exceptional leadership from scientists, physicians, hospital caregivers, elected officials, journalists, and other public services, I would include, for you and me as God's children. What about spiritual leadership? What might that look like? It may well be embodied by one of the humblest of all the hymns in the English language. It's a story that begins in 1887 when a Presbyterian minister named J.H. Simmons heard a young man at a revival meeting trying to describe what he was going to do with the rest of his life. He didn't know the specifics, but I'm going to trust and I am going to obey. Samus wrote down those three words, trust and obey. A short time later, he penned four simple verses with an even simpler chorus, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The task of writing a melody fell to a Methodist music leader named Daniel Towner. He quickly became frustrated. At one point, he crumpled up the paper on which he had been experimenting and threw it into the wastebasket. Towner's wife found the discarded paper when she was straightening up his office. She hummed the notes to herself and declared, "I think you've got exactly the right tune." Millions of worshipers over the past century and a quarter would agree. The deceptively simplicity of revivalist roots of the hymn shine through in many, many popular renditions. Now, the world is facing a potential pandemic. You know the difference between a epidemic and a pandemic. An epidemic is in one place. A pandemic, pan, goes worldwide. And this is over now in just a little over a month in 90 plus countries. It has already spread, and it is just beginning. How should we respond? We should trust. We're not in control. Neither is the virus. God alone supervises this world and its circumstances. Therefore, we can each be a non-anxious presence. Should I say to my sister, I'm not sending you my only jar of Purell? That's going to help her and her family. I'll put it in the mail on Monday. We should also obey. We have work to do. That means staying at our posts, continuing to invest in the tasks which God has already called us to. Along the way, we must look for opportunities to love and serve others. There is no antiviral prayer that provides an impenetrable shield of protection, but we can offer this prayer instead. Lord, I don't know exactly what will happen in the days ahead, nor do I know precisely what you'll be asking of me, but I do know this. Just like Psalm 121, you are God, and I am not. I am going to trust, and I am going to obey. May it be so. Amen. Amen. We come to a time to pray with and for each other. Celebrations, concerns. I know of basically three different surgeries that have taken place. And I found out just this morning of a fourth surgery. It happened to be my son. When I was in Israel, I downloaded an app called Signal, because Signal is like what's up. It's one of those apps that you don't need to go through your telephone company. It works on the internet. And so he's been trying to reach me on that app that I had downloaded on my phone when I went to Israel, but I no longer use it now that I'm back in the United States. And he says, well, I just want you to know I'm doing fine. I finally got home from surgery. Okay. Hello? What surgery? Yeah, he's doing fine. I had his adenoids out. And in the middle of all of the coronavirus stuff, he said, the hospital's worried, but I'm feeling okay. The good news about this thing is very, very few people that get it are dying. It'll run its course like many other things. Also, Pat Gates this week had a successful surgery, had a new valve put into her heart, brought in from her leg, if you can believe it. And also Brecken Martins and Pam Gent both had recent surgeries on broken wrists. If you can accept it by the same doctor, the same hospital, and they both are recovering and doing okay. Also, there is word from Adlin. We've been following the progress of Adlin Jans. This is Kent and Tanya's little granddaughter. And she is doing okay. The good news is that she's learning to eat. And they want her to eat orally 1,300 calories a day, and she's up to 1,100 on days when she's not throwing her food at people because she's so disgusted. or having temper tantrums. And so they are encouraged that things are progressing, and she hasn't lost any weight, which is great news. When God brings Adeline or Megan Holloway's, the Morris, to your mind, pray for them. Write their names in your prayer notebooks. And remember them. What other prayers should we pray about? Celebration, concern. Bill and Melinda, currently working, living, retired down in the Wichita area, and have come up to say hi and to visit. Great to have you folks with us. Yes, Anita. Well, thank you for telling me, because he didn't. And so we'll get those details, having heart surgery. Speaking of one who has had heart surgery, it's a good deal. And you'll look better than ever after it's over. Celebrations, concerns? Let's go to God in prayer. God, of this morning hour, as we have come before you, we remember those that have been in surgery. Remember those that worldwide are struggling with this new pandemic that is going on, and even thinking of those in our own country, my sister, her family, those people living in Seattle, in Los Angeles. I think this virus has now spread to 20 different states, and expect there would be more every day. Lord, help us not to live in fear. Help us to be the kind of people that you have called us to be, people throughout history as Christians that have been the first to step up and to not be afraid, because we know that nothing can hurt us because of your protecting hand. Lord, even if we were to die, which all of us will, we have the sure assurance that no evil can hurt us, for you are with us. Jesus, for those that have been mentioned, continue to be with those that are in surgery. Be with Tanya and Megan out in California. Even as California is surrounded by this particular viral concern, for any who will be headed into surgery, remind us of our faith. Hold us in the very palm of your hand. Jesus, hear us now as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forever. Amen.